Let's pray. Father, we come before you thanking you for just ministering to our hearts through, you know, the reading of the scriptures, people praying, just singing unto you. And I just pray we cast all our cares upon you today as your people, and those who don't know you today would come to salvation, have their sins forgiven, have this great walk of knowing that you're with us until we get home. Thank you for your word today. I pray your church would be encouraged to go forward and not drift back into the world. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. So I was really struggling this week with I was going to Revelation, the next church, Pergamos, and I'm studying it, got the outline going, and God's like, nah, you're not going to bring that today. So I struggled. Once in a while this happens. And so turn to James chapter 1. There's a lot of people going through trials this week. I talked to a bunch of people, and my heart is sad, you know, to see people drift away from God. You know, I was talking to another brother, go to another church, and he said how, you know, a bunch of people he knew that walked away from God. And so I don't want to see another marriage broken. I don't want to see another Christian walk away. I don't want to see another person take their life that is a believer. This message came from all of that. We're all going to go through trials. It's just part of life. Sometimes they seem overwhelming. And during the trials, we usually make statements like this when we're not walking close to God. We say stuff like, Lord, I can't take it anymore. You know, if this keeps up, it's going to kill me, Lord. How long is this going to last? And you don't stand alone, because David, the psalmist, said the same thing. In Psalm 13, I want to read to you four verses. This is what he said. Watch, he said the same thing. How long will thou forget me, O Lord? Forever? Like, right? That's what he's saying. He's going through this like, Lord, where are you in this? I feel like I'm all alone. How long will thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? So he felt like he's all alone. He's just trying to figure it out himself. God, where are you in all this? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? And think of your enemy, whatever that trial is. Verse 3, consider and hear me, O Lord, my God. Lighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Verse 4, lest my enemy say, I have prevailed against him, and those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved. So listen, trials is going to come to everybody, you know, throughout our lives, and they're never going to go away until you see Jesus. Job chapter 5, 7 through 8 says this, yet man is born unto trouble. And it's in the Hebrew word there is almal. It means to toil, to wearying in effort, in body and mind. So he's saying, look, man is born unto trouble. Those things are going to be there in your heart. And he says, as sparks fly upward. But then what we are supposed to do is what? I would seek unto God. I'm going to show you today in the book of James how to do that practically. I would seek unto God. Unto God I would commit my cause. And the word commit there, zoom, it means to bring, to cast. And then why? Verse 9, which doeth great things, unsearchable, marvelous things without number. So God can do in a second. I say it all the time. Well, we can't do it in a lifetime. And he says he could do it over and over and over again. James chapter 1, verse 1, I'm going to start reading. And so what I want to talk about today is triumphing over trials. So let's start in verse 1. It says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. So first of all, James here is the half-brother of Jesus, right? He was the leader at the church in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 15. And it says here, though, he was a servant. It's doulos. It means a bond servant. He says, I'm a slave to Jesus Christ. Now, why would James be a slave to Jesus Christ? You know why? Because he redeemed himself from hell, and he's going to be with Christ forever. Remember, all our motivation to always serve God is what he has done for you. So when we forget that and we just look at the trial, we're going to be in big, huge trouble. Right? Ephesians 1:7 says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. So we serve God out of what he has done for us. It's like if you were kidnapped in some foreign country, you went on vacation, and they sent the Navy SEALs to get you, you're in captivity, and they pull you out, you would be grateful. That's exactly what Jesus did, spiritually speaking. He went to the auction block of sin. You were in captive to sin, and he took you out. We should be rejoicing. God's people above all, we should be the ones rejoicing. Right? Some of the verses that I've been just saying to myself every day, Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Psalm 34:1, I will bless the Lord at all times. Right? It doesn't say sometimes. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. And then another one is my favorite, Psalm 57:7, my heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. So watch. The trial comes, and you take your focus, and you put it on God's Lord. Right? I'm going to show you practically. James is going to show us how to do that. But when you do that, you're going to rejoice. If you don't do that and you look at the trial, you're going to complain. Right? You're going to complain. All our complaint, remember, as a Christian, always goes against God. We can go after other people, but ultimately it's against God because we don't trust him. Right? Right? All right, so practically, let's talk about this. Now, they're scattered abroad. Let me just touch that for a second. They're scattered abroad is the 12 tribes. When in Acts chapter 8, when the persecution came, those Christians left Jerusalem. They scattered to Samaria and other parts. Remember, God told them to go scatter and preach the gospel. They didn't do it. So God brought persecution to cause the very thing that we should be doing, right? Isn't it true? When trials come, we have a choice. We're either going to run to God or we're going to get bitter. So they could cause us, right, when the persecution came to them, now they went out and they spread the gospel. They should have been doing it all along, right? That's who he's talking to, right? John chapter 10, verse 28 says this, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. So here's what I want you to remember. The war is won as a Christian. We're going to be with Christ for all eternity with no sin, no sorrow. So you have to think about this when you're going through trials. The end game, we already know the end game. The war has been won as a Christian. But now we have these battles until we get to the end. But if we put on the armor and the Word of God and the Spirit of God, we can have joy through those trials. Not wait until all, I just can't wait for this to get over. That's not what James is going to teach us here, and you'll see that. All right, so the first thing, you're taking some notes, how do we triumph over the trials of life? Number one, rejoice through the trials. Don't run from them. Verse 2, look at verse 2. It says, my brethren, count it all joy. And I mean, that idea is this calm delight. When you fall into, we'll look at some of these words, diverse temptations. Here he's talking about trials because you see the next word. So he's talking about going through trials. Now the word count means this. It means leading the way. To evaluate or think of each trial as an opportunity to rejoice. He's saying, okay, when that trial comes, the first thing I want you to do, I want you to count. I want it to lead you to rejoice in me. That's how you got to start. That's what he's saying, right? So how we initially look at a trial in the beginning can influence the outcome of it. Right? Here's an example. King Saul, the Philistines were coming to fight him, and he could not offer sacrifice because he wasn't a priest. Samuel said, wait till I come. But the fear of the Philistines caused him, he was looking at the Philistines, caused him to bring a sacrifice, but he wasn't a priest. And because of that, the kingdom, it's one of the reasons the kingdom would be ripped from him. See how he looked at that trial determined his outcome. Now, I'm not saying God doesn't change things, but how you look at it initially will influence you how you'll make your decisions and how I will make my decisions. Now, it says when you fall, the idea is to be surrounded by. So he's saying, look, you're going to be surrounded by trials all your life. Warren Wiersbe said this, the believer who expects his Christian life to be easy is in for a shock. I love that quote. Acts 14:22 says this, confirming the souls of disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. So there's going to be tribulation in your life, just being a Christian, just being in this world, right? Being in the world, there's sin, there's disease. Hey, pray for Rachel, my daughter. She's in Washington, D.C. right now. She has COVID pretty bad right now. Unfortunately, she's probably not going to be able to go to her sister's wedding. But, you know, just pray. Pray that God heals. So that's going to happen to all of us. Sometimes it's by God's direct hand that a trial is going to come. You look at the book of Job. He was like, Satan, come here. You see Job? He'll never deny me. Now, that's why we have to be careful when trials come. Sometimes we say, oh, you know, Jerry's going through a trial because this. We got it all figured out. And maybe you don't have it all figured out. How about go support Jerry? How about go pray with him? I told the couples this week, so what I want to do with the couples ministry is every day we'll get all the couples together, and every day you're going to, one guy's going to text the other guy, say, how are you doing today? Give him a verse. And a woman are going to do the same thing. And say you have 15 couples, so once a day, people say, I don't have time for that. What do you mean I have time for that? It's nonsense. We have time to edify one another. And if we did that more often, I'll tell you what, we'd be strong. So trials come in different ways. Sometimes they come by the hands of other people. Right here, these Christians are being persecuted. Remember I told you from the first to the third century, 6 million Christians died. Yeah. You know, when I watch the news and I'm seeing these kids get shot in New York City and Chicago, these stray bullets hitting these kids. See, other people's sins are causing pain. And then, unfortunately, by our own hands, sometimes our foolish choices bring trials to our life. You think of Samson, because he wanted Delilah so bad, he reveals his strength to her, does all these things to her, eventually his eyes get plucked out, and eventually his life is taken. So sometimes our own decisions cause us to have trials. But we can always repent and go back to God. Now, the word diverse means all different kinds of ways it's going to come. It's going to come through health and finances and relationships. Now, two reasons we need to rejoice, he tells us here. The first one, it produces patience. Look at verse number 3. He says, and let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire. We'll look at some of these words. Wanting nothing. So the word patience there is really important. It's the idea of enduring the trial without becoming bitter, or endurance with the right attitude. So this patience is, you're having the patience with a right attitude during the trial. It's not, I can't wait for this thing to get over. No, that's not what it's teaching. Trials produce an attitude change. It could be bad or it could be good. As soon as the trial comes, right? Our attitude is so important through that whole thing. Our perspective, right? My daughter Dawn, when she was in Linda's womb, they told us that she's breached and she's going to be delivered soon. And they said, if she doesn't turn around, we're going to go in there and like manipulate her. I'm like, I don't want you doing that. So I just started praying and praying and praying. And one night, I felt, Linda was on my back, and I just felt Dawn just turn completely around. The day before we were supposed to go. So at a trial, every time a trial comes, we can either just worry, 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 or we can just keep praying, 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 praying. It's our choice, right? That will determine our attitude through it. So this word knowing here is gnosko. It means to experiential knowledge. It has the idea of you learn through experience, right? You know, the first kid that you have, right? You learn. And then the second kid comes, right? So I remember Dawn, like, we'd rock her to sleep, pat her back, drive her in the car. You know, and so she'd be hanging on the rail. It's just, we'd be like, oh, we're going to do everything possible to get this kid to sleep. The second kid comes, we say, we'll put him in there, let him cry. It's like we learned from the first one, right? You learn through experience. And I'm saying as we tackle with God, we're going to walk with God and we're going to experience that trial with him. We're going to learn. That's what he's saying. We're going to learn through that. But if we run from the trial, we get bitter at the trial, we get bitter at other people, we will not learn through experience. As we wait on God during trials, we learn during that trial. If you run from it, and if you blame other people all the time, then you're never going to learn. And you're going to stay a baby, because that's the next point in talking about purifying. Look at, you're jotting down notes. It produces patience, it produces a purifying process in maturity of Christ. Look at verse 4. He says, but let patience have her perfect work, right? With the right attitude, you're going through it, that you may be perfect and entire. I'll look at those words. Wanting nothing. So the word there, perfect, means mature. Now, what is a mature Christian? How do we know a mature Christian? Obviously, the fruit of the Spirit. But a person who depends more on God consistently is a mature Christian. And then you'll see the fruit of the Spirit based on that, right? If you think about it. So the more we give things over to God quickly by praying, the more mature we become. The world's the opposite. They want to become more independent. You become more independent, you're great. I don't need anybody. The Bible's the opposite. It's depending more on God, right? So what stops us from being dependent on God? Pride, self-sufficiency. Self-sufficiency limits the power of God, right? I'll give you an example. When I first started needing wood, I would go everywhere. I'd drive around trying to find wood, get all these people trying to help me. I'd be using the chainsaw. Then I said, I'm going to start praying every day for wood. Then I started praying every day for wood. The wood would just start coming. Now I got people delivering to me, already cut. And I said, I don't want that size. I want this size. I don't want bigger size. I'm getting too old. I can't lift those big, huge ones anymore. I'm telling you, like, this is exactly what happened. If we would take everything to prayer, the last guy said to me, he's a Christian, I'll drop off the wood to your house. I know this message, listen, you need it, I need it. I don't want to see you walk away from God. And if you're watching this, please come back to God. I don't want to see one marriage broken again. So this word entire here has the idea of a full, or it kind of lends the idea of fulfillment. So it's like this. When we face trials with joy and not run from them, it will not only produce maturity, but fulfillment. When we're living for Christ all out, we'll be satisfied, even in the trial. That's what James is saying. Warren Wiersbe, you know him, I quote him a lot. I love this guy. I wanted to write him a letter. He died like last year. He was 89 years old. What a great, great guy. He said this. I'll put it up on the screen for you. Our values, listen, determine our evaluations. If we value, listen, comfort more than character, then trials will upset us because they rock our boat, our comfort zone. He said, if we value the material and the physical more than spiritual, we will not be able to count it all joy when we lose those things. If we live only for the present and forget the future, then trials will make us bitter, not better. Immature people are always impatient. Mature people are patient and persistent. Impatience and unbelief usually go together, just as faith and patience do. He goes on to say this, God wants to make us patient because that is the key to every other blessing. He said, a little child who does not learn patience will not learn much of anything else. When the believer learns to wait on the Lord, then God can do great things for him. And he talks about Abraham, he said, ran ahead of the Lord, married Hagar, brought great sorrow into his home. Moses ran ahead of God, murdered a man, and had spent 40 years with the sheep to learn patience. God tests us to bring out the best. Satan tempts us to bring out the worst. End of quote. So we must let the trials of life produce what God wants in us. We can't try to circumvent trials. I see people running from their trials. But what's going to happen is God's going to bring you right back to where you left. Jonah's a great example of that, right? Please follow this pattern. This is God's word. This is the way to go when trials come. The first thing you're going to do is you're going to rejoice. You're going to look to God. You're going to start praying. You're going to give it over to Him and saying, Lord, what are you going to do here? Well, you're going to teach me patience. You're going to make me more like Jesus and mature in this. Thank you. How about that? This is great biblical advice. If we would heed it. I haven't always done it. All right. So we have this trial. We either run to God or we don't. God wants to use this trial to make us more like Him. You know the verse, Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good. It doesn't say it's good. He can work it together for good, right? For to them that love God. Now, if you love God, you obey God. To them who are called according to His purpose. Think about teachers. Maybe we have some teachers here today. Teachers do not test someone to see if the student will flunk out. They're doing it so they can increase in knowledge. Right? Good teachers. I've had some professors that almost like want you to fail. I'm like, well, you should be out of here. Like, you're trying to help people grow in knowledge. That's your job, just as a parent. God's the same way. In trials, I want you to grow in this. I know what's going on. I could change it at any second, but we have to grow. You know, someone once said, if you heard many times, if someone gives you lemons, you know, make lemonade. I'll add to that with God's help, not on your own. He could squeeze the lemons a lot faster. All right, the second point, how do we triumph over trials? Rejoice through the trials. Don't run from them. Number two, request wisdom from God. Look at verse 5. Look what he says. He says, if any of you lack wisdom, well, in this trial, let him ask of God. So what is wisdom? Wisdom is putting knowledge together correctly. That's what wisdom is. So we need to ask God to show us how can we grow in this. Don't waste it. You know, tradition tells us that James, who wrote this book, he prayed so much he had camel knees. Yeah, his knees were so rough because he prayed so much. So he's directing these people, hey, when a trial comes, rejoice and then request. Call on God. Right? So if we're struggling with praying right now in your personal life, if you're struggling with praying throughout the day to God, you're going to struggle in your trials. I'm going to struggle in my trials. It's that simple. So we must realize when we ask God for wisdom, we have to realize, number one, God wants to answer. Look what it says at the end of verse 5. It says, if you lack wisdom, ask God, and what? That giveth to all men, obviously who are saved, right? Liberally and upbraideth. I'll look at that word in a minute. And it shall be given him. All right? So liberally, God wants to give us all the wisdom that we need. All the wisdom that we need. Look. When I go to Chipotle, sometimes you go there, right? It's one of my favorite places to go. When I go there, some of those servers, man, they give you liberally. And then others, like, you get home, it's like half. It's half of what the other guy gives. And so what I do, too, is when I go there, I ask for chicken. Y'all have chicken. You know, here's what I have. I have brown rice, then I have brown beans. Then I'll have the vegetables. And I said, I want chicken. So they'll give chicken. Then I'll say, I want double chicken. So if you tell them double chicken up front, they won't give you double chicken, right? They give you a scoop and then a little bit more. So I wait until they give me chicken. And I say, I want double chicken. See, God's saying, listen, when we go to ask Him, He'll give liberally. He'll give you those portions way beyond you ever thought. But if we don't ask Him continually, He's not going to give it. We're going to use our own wisdom. Let me tell you, when we don't go to God, I know, and you know, we're going to blame other people. We're going to look at our trials over and over again. We're going to try to figure them out ourselves. We're going to get mad. And then he says, upbraideth. That means to defame or to bring shame or humiliation. So God freely gives without humiliating you. And here's an illustration to help you with that. Right? You're in class. You want to ask a question. But if you ask a question, people are going to think, man, that kid is stupid. Right? You don't want to be humiliated by asking that question. God says, "There, come to me. I will not humiliate you if you come to me over and over with that, with wisdom for that." That's what he's saying. I always say there's no stupid questions. There's only stupid answers. Don't ever be afraid. If your kid's in school, ask the question. I don't care what people think. So you can gain the knowledge. God won't humiliate you. I actually love when I hear people pray simply. You know, after we get saved a while, we know all these scriptures and we start praying. I'm not saying, I love Nina. I'm saying, I love when you pray, sister. She just prays the word. It's just awesome. I just get so encouraged. Sometimes this new believer prays like, God, can you just help me? You know, they may even pray some wrong theological things, but, you know, it's just so raw. That's what God's looking for. So we're asking for wisdom. God wants to answer. Number two, we must believe God will answer. Look at verse 6 and 7. It says this, "But let him ask in faith, not wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord." So we must believe when we call, God's going to answer. One of my favorite verses, Jeremiah 33:3, "Call unto me and I will answer," right? "And show thee great and mighty things." Now, have you ever done this? You call somebody up and they don't answer the phone. And then you're sitting next to somebody and you say, "Hey, I want you to call them." And they know that person a little bit better. It's happened. I've seen it. They call them and they answer the phone. It's like, why? Why didn't you call when I answer? Why didn't you call? Why didn't you answer the phone? It's true, right? Come on. You know it's true. Every time you call on God, he's going to answer. You know why? He has no bias. He's not going to say, "Oh, I don't want to talk to that person because they did this to me," or whatever. God has, but that other person, I don't want to talk to them right now for whatever reason. God never does that. He will answer. Faith is the key to trials. We have to believe that God will help us. Jay Blue said this, "The answer from God depends on the assurance in God." So if God says in his word he'll do something, he'll do it. You got to believe it. It's faith in his word and who he is, right? I'll call, he'll answer. It's simple. Here's some examples. David had faith in God to give him strength to defeat Goliath. 1 Samuel 17:45 says this, "David to the Philistine, he said, thou comest to me with a sword, with a spear, with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defiled." That's why he won. It was his faith in God. All right, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. After, you know, they were supposed to bow down and worship this statue. They didn't do it. Here's what they said, Daniel 3:16-18. "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer this matter." We're not worried about this. "If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. He will deliver us out of thy hand, O king." But they said, "But if not," it means if we die physically, "be it known unto thee, O king, we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." See, don't do this in your trial. And I've done it. You come to a trial and you say, "I'm sorry, Jerry, I'm looking at you today. You're the person. Jerry did this to me. Lord, will you please remove Jerry? Will you just change Jerry? Will you just get him out of my life?" See, that's what we pray. We want out of the trial, God to do something. How about if we change that? This is what James is saying. How about we say, "Lord, thank you for this trial. I'm going to rejoice in it. I know that you're sovereign over it. I'm asking for wisdom. What should I do in this? That I want to be more like you. Just take this trial and make me more like you." That's what James is saying. Being in the Word of God daily increases our faith and hope. So let me tell you, if me, you, and Lewis was talking about this yesterday, if we're not in the Word daily, our faith is going down and our hope is going down. I'll give you a couple of verses. Romans 15:4 says this, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope." Thank God for David and Goliath. Thank God for all those stories. Thank God when you're reading the Bible and you see what God has brought everybody through or helped them through it or even died doing it. Whether it be Stephen, James gets his head cut off. See, they give us hope. The Scriptures give us hope and patience and comfort. And you know this verse, Romans 10:17. "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Right? Every time you hear the word of God, hopefully you're reading it every day and you're coming. Why is it important to come to church? It's to worship God, but to hear the word corporately and personally. If you don't read the word personally and you just come to church, you'll come. And then next week, I don't really want to come. That's exactly what I've seen the pattern. You get away from the word, eventually you get away from coming to worship with God's people. And then when you do come to hear the word, it's like, oh, you see what the preacher said there? That's wrong. You begin to criticize. The word of God is so powerful. I don't care if a four-year-old was up here reading the Scriptures. See, when you're so close to God, that word just pops. When you're reading it, it's so powerful. Don't blame other people for your Christian life. You can be as close to God as you want. And I want. All right, so when we're asking for wisdom, God wants to answer. We must believe God will answer. Third, when we fail to trust God, we will waver in our Christian walk. Look at verse 8. It says, "A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways." The word double-minded means a two-spirited man. It's like this. You believe God for a second, and then you go to your circumstances, and you start worrying. That's what it's saying. That's a double-minded man. We trust God. Oh, no. What's going to happen? That's what it's talking about, right? So when we think like that, right? And, you know, it talks about here when you're double-minded, and back up in verse 6, you're like a wave tossed. Think of like, you ever go to the ocean and you just watch a little piece of wood? And that piece of wood, wherever the waves go, the wind goes, that's going. That's the idea he's saying. Look, when we don't have faith in God, when we're not trusting him through the trial, we're like that piece of wood. We're just blown by that trial, that circumstance. We have no control. But if we're believing and trusting God, we're like that rock, that huge rock, the waves are hitting, it's not moving. So when we're yielding to the flesh, we're double-minded. We're like a drunk person controlled by alcohol because we've been feeding on the trial and not going to God, on the circumstances. So when we drink the circumstances, if you will, then we're going to be a drunken Christian. We're going to be double-minded. But when we yield to God, we trust him, then it'll produce stability. Will make good decisions. Think about the 10 spies. They had unbelief. What did it cause them? To go into the wilderness. The very thing they didn't want. Their unbelief. All right, so how do we triumph in the trials? Rejoice through the trials. Don't run from them. 2, request wisdom from God. 3, refocus on the eternal, not the external. Let's read 9 through 11, then we're going to read 12, and we're going to close. Look at 9. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted. He's talking about here some poor person has no money, right? But they're saved. He says, rejoice, you're positionally, you're rich. He says, but the rich in that he is made low, you know, he's talking here about wealth will be gone and death will come soon because he says, as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass. Right, this year there's so much rain. Nobody's grass withers as much, right? And it says, but it withereth the grass and floweth thereof, falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in this way. So again, it's saying the poor person can rejoice for his great standing in Christ that makes him rich. The rich person, talking about a Christian, can rejoice because even though his riches on earth will fade, he still has eternal life. He can trust Christ, right? So these verses are talking about submitting your way to God's thinking, right? What will get us through trials is thinking like God, not the lack of riches or of riches. Because some people trust and see the resources to get them through the trial. Don't do it. Those resources can be gone in a second. Life is short. Submitting unto God and his ways are eternal. 2 Corinthians 4, 17 and 18 says, for our light affliction, it's but for a moment. It worketh for us. That means if we depend on God to make us more like Christ, it works for us. See, that trial will work for us if we handle it correctly. Far more exceedingly in eternal weight of glory. We'll bring glory to God if we handle it correctly. Verse 18, while we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things that are not seen are eternal. Right? We need to live all out for God. Matthew 6, 19 through 21 says this, lay not yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal, but lay up yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, nor where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your be heart also. All right, last point, and we'll close. So what do we do with our trials? Rejoice, request, refocus, and then remember God's promised reward. Look at verse 12. Look at verse 12. He says, blessed or satisfied, happy is the man that endureth temptation. Again, trials. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. So if we handle the trial correctly, it's not talking about your salvation. You're secure in Christ. It's talking about if we rejoice, we request, we refocus, we handle it correctly, we're going to be rewarded for that. The word endureth means to stay under. See, not run from. If you run from the trials, you won't be rewarded in the end. If you and I just say, I'm not going to serve God anymore, I'm going to go away. Are you saved if you're truly saved? Yeah. But you're not going to get crowns at the judgment seat of Christ, because those crowns we're going to lay at his feet, right, to bring him more glory. Please do not give up as a Christian. I'll say it again. I don't want to see one more Christian drift away from God. This is practical, how to deal with trials. If we don't deal them with this way, we're gonna drift away. Please don't drift away. Think about the Olympics right now, an athlete. You know, the athlete has to suffer in order to win a prize, right? They got to sweat and exercise. They got to do all these things, eat this certain way, deny certain things. Do you see that? I saw one where there was this race to the women. I forget what it was, the hurdles, 200, whatever. Four of them broke the world record. The four people that went across broke the world record. And the guy said, can you say to this person, hey, you're going to break the world record, but you're not going to get a medal? The fourth person didn't even get a medal. She broke the world record. But the one who was first obviously broke it more than she did. I just thought to myself, somebody said, you're going to win, you're going to break the world record, but you're not going to get a medal. I'm like, you crazy. But with God, you'll get the reward. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the practicality of this book of James. And I haven't always handled trials correctly. Lord, I'm trying to learn. I'm trying to be mature more and more. I pray for all of us, Lord. Everyone with their head bowed, your eyes closed, you're here today. And I first want to ask that, do you know Jesus personally? No, I'm not saying about Jesus and just even what he did. The Bible says the demons believe and tremble. I want to know that, have you accepted Christ? Have you turned from your sin and what you're trusting in, your good works, and repented, turned, and accepted Jesus Christ only as your salvation? There's no other way to heaven but through him. So please come to Christ today. Accept Jesus only as your Savior. And if you are saved here today, I just want to say, please don't drift away from God. James clearly tells us what to do. So listen, you may be in a trial right now. If you're not, it's coming. It'll be tomorrow. It'll be out throughout your life. What are we going to do with that trial? What are we going to do? First, what are we going to do? We're going to go and we're going to rejoice. Say, Lord, thank you for this. I'm requesting that you give me wisdom in this, that you can make me more like you. Right? It's the first thing we're going to do. Our attitude is going to determine. We're going to go and say, Lord, I'm rejoicing in this because you're going to change me. You're going to give me wisdom to bring you the most glory. I'm going to look with a eternal perspective. I'm going to refocus and not look at right now for my happiness. And I know one day, Lord, you're going to reward us for standing for you, not running from our trials. So please, I pray anybody right now, Lord, that's running from their trials would run back to your word, what your word says. I don't want to see one more Christian go away. I don't want to see one marriage broke up. I don't want to see another Christian so discouraged they want to give up. They want to take their life. Father, thank you that you're with us. Thank you for your wisdom. Thank you that when we seek you, you could do things beyond what we think or ask. And so I just yield to you. Please, I want to be more like you. Strengthen this church. Strengthen all believing churches around the world today. That we can go on for you, no matter what persecution may come, that we will continue to rejoice and we'll even love our enemies. We'll live the gospel. We'll speak the gospel. It is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.